Christmas is just a wonderful time, a time of carols, of singing, of joy, of remembering again why Jesus came. He came to not just to live, but to die and to give his life a ransom for us. But Christmas always brings about a festival of lights, does it not? Maybe you put lights up. In the past few years, we've had a big tree out in the front. I did away with putting lights up on the house. It just got too dangerous. But I thought, you know, lights up on that tree. And I had a couple of pastors come over and help me because I wanted to try to get it as high in that tree as I could. And I always had trouble taking them down. Now, in Oklahoma, we just leave them up all year, all right? But here, we take them down. And I remember last year, my youngest son was here, and I said, would you help me get those lights up in the tree? And neighbors have come over and said, oh, we just love those lights. And he put them on the inside, too, along with the outside, and he climbed way up in the tree. And Christmas was over, and there was a nice day that I could go up into the tree and get the lights down. Kathy took a picture, and the boys all commented back, Dad should not be that high up in the tree. Lights. No matter where you look in God's Word, you will find that Christmas is all about light. For Jesus, Jesus is the light of the world. We love to sing that song, Silent Night, Holy Night. I think we're singing it tomorrow for the Christmas Eve service, and it's the 200th year anniversary of Silent Night. But what a great carol, and it's not about just night or darkness, it's about the light. For that phrase, Son of God, loves pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. We sing, hark the herald angels sing. We say, hail the Son of righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Jesus truly is the light and the life of all who will believe. We sing at Christmas because we have something to sing about. Christmas carols proclaiming the great truth of the light of the world, that Jesus has come. That light has come into the world, and we need never, ever walk in darkness again. One of the richest passages of Scripture explains why we don't need to walk in darkness. And I would invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1 this morning for our scripture, for our text of our study today. John chapter 1. We'll focus primarily in verses 4 to 14 this morning, but I would also like to begin with verse 1. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how our Bible says it. There are those that might come to your house and their Bible is a different Bible. And it puts in, was a God. Can I tell you? No. He is God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Remember, this is talking about John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Join me in a time of prayer here as we ask God's direction and guidance in our time of study this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love in sending your only begotten Son, Jesus, to this earth to conquer sin and death, that we might be able to live one day with you forever if we will trust and believe in your Son. Thank you that in a world of darkness, there is light. Jesus is the light of the world to redeem and to save men from their sins. Thank you for that gift of salvation. Father, my prayer would be that everyone here has received that gift. Thank you that you also, for those who have not, have promised this, that no one who seeks you will ever miss out on seeing you. Those who seek you will find you and find the truth. And maybe that would be true in this Christmas season for someone here. Father, men and women will come to your Son in faith. Faith believing to save them from their sins. I pray that we would pull off of that highway here at Christmas of this hectic consumerism and onto that scenic parkway, and in our hearts love you, come to you, see you, fall before you, worship you. For then you will draw from us as we open to you what we have and give it back to you. Oh, make this the most precious, worship-filled, Christ-exalting celebration of the Christmas season in our lives, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus, that name which is above every name. And for his glory, we pray. Amen. This text tells us here that Jesus is the Word. He's the life, and he is the light. In verse 4, it says, the life was the light of men. Five subsequent times in these verses that I read, he is referred to as light, as the light. Let's just go a little bit into science here and get an understanding of why light is attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of light, we have to consider it in its most simplest terms. We sort of take it for granted because we're so used to it. Life is just full of darkness and light. And we really understand it without any kind of scientific explanation. But whenever there is a term like this used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ or God himself, I think it might be fitting for us to dig just a little bit deeper to see if we can't see God more than we might just on the surface. We experience light in a static way or a fixed way. It's either dark or light or some degree in between. For us, light is on and off. It's present or it's absent. And we look at light as this fixed condition. But nothing could be further from the truth. A scientific definition of light might help expand our understanding a little bit. And then we can apply it to exactly see what John is actually wanting us to see about the Lord Jesus as the life and the light. Light, in fact, is energy. Science defines light as a luminous energy, as radiant energy, as electromagnetic energy, and light is moving at a speed of 106,000 miles per second. If anything, light is just not fixed. It's moving. When a wave of light hits the retina, it makes all things visible to you. And where there is light, we see. And where there is no light, we do not see. You ever try to get around at night in the pitch of the darkness of your home? And all of a sudden, stub your toe on that counter or that chair that you thought was someplace else? I think we all probably have a story along that line of stumbling and falling in the dark. Isaiah described the nation of Israel as a people walking in darkness. Friends, the entire world is described in Scripture as shrouded in darkness, owned by the kingdom of darkness, blinded by the God of this world. He wants to blind the eyes of men and women. But all of that changed when the light, the spiritual light of Christ, when it hits a living soul. Have you ever been there talking to someone about the Lord Jesus and what he did to and coming to this world to save them from their sins, and they look at you and they say, I have never heard this before in my life. I thought I had to do something to live with God. And all the truth just overwhelms them, and you can see it's almost like the light bulb went on. And they see it and they say, yes, yes, he died for me. I believe. I accept him. Jesus is the light, and by him everything in the spiritual realm is illuminated for us. Apart from him, there is no word from God. Apart from him, there is no life. And apart from him, there is no true understanding, and thus all lie in darkness. This morning, as we look at verses 4 to 14, I want us to view this metaphor of Christ as the light. Remember, Christ said, I'm the bread. He said, I'm the water. He also said, I'm the light. Let's look at this metaphor, stressing the revelation of this light, the rejection, and the reception of this light for some 2,000 years ago when he came. And so in verses 4 and 5, we see that the light is revealed. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In other words, the light couldn't be put out. While it may be appropriate at times to make some distinctions between life and light, the statement, the life was the light, really stops us from trying to disconnect the two. In reality here, John is writing that life and light cannot be separated. The idea is that of light displaying the manifestation, the beauty of that divine life. The life was the life. Scripture tells us that Jesus is life. John recorded it this way, familiar passage that many of you are familiar with, in chapter 14 and verse 6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 8 of John and verse 12, Jesus states, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The connection between life and light is also clearly made throughout the Old Testament. Let me give you a few verses. Psalm 36:9 says, For with you is the fountain of life, speaking of the Lord. In your light we see light. Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, is nothing more than this radiating life of God shining through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul specifically said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light refers to truth. His life is truth. Light contrasted to darkness is a common theme throughout the Bible. And intellectually, light refers to truth. The psalmist said it this way, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 states, For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Intellectually, darkness refers to falsehood, that which is not true. Paul challenged the Jewish leaders who were confident that they were guides to the blind and light to those in darkness, that they were not. That is only Jesus. Morally, light refers to that which is pure, to that which is holy. In Romans 13:12, Paul says, The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Paul, speaking to believers, said this, You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was challenging his followers. He was saying, You also are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Men, don't put it under a bushel. You remember the song the kids would sing, "This Little Light of Mine"? That's why I love it on Christmas Eve when we have a candlelight service and the lights go out, and then as the candles begin to be lighted throughout the auditorium and you see light, that's exactly what our life is to be like. That men would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Morally, darkness is associated with sin. Jesus said this in John 3:19, "And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." That's usually when you see things happening that aren't good. It's in the dark. It's under the cloak of darkness that no man could see me. Satan's kingdom is the domain of darkness. But Jesus, he is the source of life and light that shines in the darkness of this world. Look there again with me at verse 5. It says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Despite Satan's fierce and frantic assault on the light, the darkness could not comprehend. Your Bible might have overcome it. It couldn't take it down. Even a small candle can drive the darkness from the room. The glorious light of our Lord Jesus Christ will one day utterly destroy Satan's realm of darkness, and I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are too. But we live in a world of darkness. We live in a world that wants to do away with the real meaning of Christmas. In the top 100 Christmas songs today, "O Come All Ye Faithful" is the first religious Christmas song, and it's coming in at number 47. Number 47, 46 songs they're saying are more popular than that religious Christmas carol or any religious Christmas carol. The true light of Christmas has almost been obliterated. Look with me at verse 14. Oh, I love this verse. "And the Word became flesh and it dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." I mean, that verse is one of the most concise biblical statements of the incarnation, and therefore one of Scripture's more significant verses. Baby Jesus, God in the flesh, as he took on humanity. Remember, Paul said in Philippians 2, he humbled himself. We are to have the mind of Christ as he came from the glories of heaven to this earth. And he took on humanity. The infinite became finite. Eternity entered into time, and the invisible became visible. God in the flesh. The Creator entered into his creation. Author Philip Yancey relates a modern-day story that I believe illustrates so wonderfully for us the truth that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he is leading the way to life so that we might live with the Father one day with him. Here's what Philip Yancey wrote. "One raw winter night, a farmer heard an irregular thumping sound against the kitchen storm door. He went to the window and he watched as tiny shivering sparrows, attracted to the evident warmth inside, beat in vain against the glass. He was touched. The farmer bundled up and he trudged through the fresh snow to go open the barn for the struggling birds. Maybe they'll get in there and get away from the elements. He turned on the light, he tossed some hay in the corner, and he sprinkled a trail of saltine crackers to direct them to the barn. But the sparrows, which had scattered in all directions when he emerged from the house, still hid in the darkness, for they were afraid of him. He tried various tactics, circling behind the birds to try to drive them toward the barn, tossing cracker crumbs into the air toward them, retreating to his house to see if that might possibly help them flutter into the barn on their own. Nothing worked. He was like a huge alien to them, and he had terrified them, and the birds could not understand that he actually was desiring to try to help them. He withdrew to his house and he sadly watched the doomed sparrows through a window. As he stared, a thought hit him like lightning from the sky. If only I could become a bird, one of them just for a moment, then I would not frighten them so. I could show them the place that they could go for warmth and for safety. And at the same moment, this farmer had grasped the principle of the incarnation. God became a man. That was in order to lead men to himself. In verses 6 through 9, we read about John the Baptist. If you remember anything about John the Baptist is the one who said, he must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist was sent to be that forerunner, that messenger that the Savior Christ is coming. And verses 6 through 9 tell us about this witness. I wish we had more time to go into this witness because we are to be a witness today. But it tells us that John was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. He came giving the message that the true light gives light to the world. Friends, the Word became flesh, and it shone as light to a dark world, and it is still shining as dark as the world might be we live in today. And yet we're told in this passage that the world rejected him. In verses 10 through 11 of John chapter 1, it tells us he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That Greek word, paralambano, is used in this verse, and it means that they did not accept him to themselves. No. He's not the one we've been looking for. We've been looking for the one who's going to help us overcome the Roman government. They were not going to accept him. And thus, the Messiah was rejected. And if you've been with us through Romans 9, 10, 11, we studied in depth of how his own have rejected him. And yet it's the same way in our nation today. When we approach Christmas, oh, the commercials soon begin to jingle, don't they? There's a movement whose effort has been to secularize the Christmas story. And there's another movement to try to make sure that the Christmas story is just simply a myth. Ladies and gentlemen, this world in which we live will always miss the real Christmas, and they'll miss it on purpose. Because it does not want to be disturbed. Leave me alone in the dark. The light is way too bright. It hurts my eyes. Sadly, the majority of mankind have rejected the light, all under the direction of the God of this world, Satan, who wants them to miss the light and the truth of who Jesus is. Think of it. The one who said, way back in Genesis, "Let there be light." The one whose love constrained him to shine his saving light through creation and through the conscience of men. And Romans told us that men are without excuse because of that light that was shown through his creation and through the conscience that God put eternity into the heart of man. The one who mercifully enclosed his light in a human body so that we might bring light to men, the one who set aside a special people for himself to be a light to the nations, he was rejected. His message was rejected. Perhaps when you come together at Christmas with family and friends, you have felt the pain of that rejection from your friends and family, possibly your co-workers, because they've rejected you because of this relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And thus, they try to keep you at an arm's length. Jesus Christ knows all about that rejection. When you're going through that, you're becoming a partaker of the sufferings of what our Lord went through. Many have rejected him, but he is still available to all who will receive him. Life and light to all he brings. Verses 12 and 13 tell us that the light also has been received. The third reaction is this. There are those who have said, "I see it. I want it." Look with me at verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born." Now get this. "Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So how do we become a child of God? Well, let's start with how you do not become a child of God. That's what he's saying here, or how you do not become a Christian. He says right there at the beginning of verse 13, who were born. In other words, it's not by physical birth. You're not a Christian because you are a living human being or because you were born in a Christian home, or I've always just believed it because that's what my dad and mom taught me. As the familiar quote goes, God does not have any grandchildren. John continues, nor of the will of the flesh. You are not a Christian because of the things you've accomplished or what your hands have done for God, such as maybe giving money or helping the poor or signing up and joining a church or whatever good you feel outweighs your bad. He says, nor of the will of man. You're not going to heaven because you just decided, I'm going to go to heaven. Or just because I've worked hard enough and I deserve for God to let me into heaven. Or you're not going to heaven even if you feel that you're convinced that God should let you in. Imagine if I showed up to your door and I said, you know what? I'm part of your family. I have changed my name to your name. I have gone to the courthouse and I have changed my name. I have gone to get my driver's license renewed, and I've changed my name on my driver's license. It matches your name. And you look at me and you go, no, no, you're not going to be part of our family because you just changed your name. But wait, I insist. I've changed my name because I really do want to be a part of your family. I mean, I'll come over, I'll paint your house, I'll mow your grass, I'll shovel your driveway, your sidewalks for you. I mean, what do you eat? I love to cook. I love to grill. You like steak? I'll be sure to get the grill out and really help in any way I can. Please, let me. I'll do anything I can to become a member of your family. You know, it just doesn't happen that way, does it? In order to be a member of someone's family, I must be born into that family or I must be adopted into that family. Verse 12 tells us how a person becomes a member of God's family. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And you become a member of God's family the same way. You are born or you're adopted into God's family the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal redeemer, as your Savior. What does it mean to believe in his name? In the ancient world, a name was more than just a personal designation. It was given as a reflection of that person's character and of their attributes. In fact, people were often, and they do it today, named for some noticeable character trait. Old Testament, New Testament saints named their children with names they hope would characterize their children's lives. Gabriel told Joseph and Mary to name the newborn son Jesus because it meant exactly what he would become. The name Jesus means Savior, salvation, deliverer, redeemer. To believe in the name of Jesus means you believe in all that he represents, his character, his person. He is God come in the flesh. Remember Thomas doubting that Jesus was actually risen. Jesus appeared to him. Jesus told Mary Magdalene, don't touch me. But he went to Thomas and he said, put your fingers into my hand. Put your hand into my side. And Thomas got it right. He said, my Lord and my God. Jesus, his person, he is God. That's what it means, believing in him. It means believing in him in his atonement. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It means believing in his redemption, that he is the only one who can buy you, who can take you out of that slave market of sin. Because of his sacrifice, he's God. And if he stayed dead, we might as well go home. That's what 1 Corinthians talks about. It's vain if he didn't rise. But 3 days after his death, he was risen. 500 people over the next 40 days saw him. And now the Bible says he was ascended into heaven to be with his heavenly Father, where the Bible says he's preparing a place for us. And he offers it to us as a free gift. Believe in the one many thought was nothing more than just a deluded carpenter, this misguided teacher. And no wonder one poet put the incarnation in these words: no pomp, no pageantry, no flash, no fanfare. God slipped unpretentiously into the lake of humanity with barely a ripple of notice. But in his wake, a quiet greatness moved in concentric circles, touching everyone he met. A fisherman, weathered and worn. A woman, Samaritan and shameful. A man, 38 years lame, with a rolled up pallet. He had been healed. No pageantry, no fanfare, a simple stable where the light of the world was born on that first Christmas night. And the world has never, ever been the same. You remember that song? Lost in the darkness, I stumbled alone. Far from the sunlight of day, then Jesus found me and made me his own, and he drove my darkness away. Jesus is the only one. He is the light that can drive darkness away. The light of the world is Jesus. He's the light that's been revealed. He's the light that's been rejected. But he's also the light that has been received. And I trust many of you have received him to be your Savior. The question is, which of the lights will be of you? Will you reject him or will you receive him? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for the wonderful privilege that we can have life. And as Jesus said, we can have it more abundantly. Father, I pray for that one here. They have been walking in darkness, trying to find the purpose of life. And Jesus is the purpose of life. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. Can I tell you, if you recognize today that you need to get out of the saving business and quit trying to save yourself and come to him for salvation, the Bible says that you can know that you can have eternal life. You say, how can that happen? By simply calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Right where you're seated, just pray, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I've tried my best to please you, and I can't do it. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending your precious son, Jesus. He came to this earth to become a sacrifice for my sins. I believe in Jesus. I believe that his death and his shed blood is what can save my soul from hell. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And can I tell you, the heavens are rejoicing. May we help you. Maybe you have family members that could be a help and encouragement to help you grow. Because Jesus said it, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes in me has everlasting life. You can know it as you walk out of this auditorium. You can know it in this instant, that you will live eternally with Jesus if he is your Redeemer, if he's your Savior. And Father, now to you, who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to that power of your Spirit that works within us as believers, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. And all God's people said, amen.